And you can go ahead and pull out your message notes. We're going to go right into the sermon with our message series, God on Film. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you this morning that you are here and that you have great things for us. God, thank you that your fingerprints are everywhere, in every culture, in every area, Lord. And so we just pray that as we go through this movie series, we'd be able to see your thumbprint and be able to see where you're moving and where you're not. And we pray, Lord, that your word would also transform us as a result. In your good name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, today's movie is Ice Age, Dawn of the Dinosaurs. If you're just joining us, we're spending these next few weeks going through several blockbuster movies, talking about what are the spiritual meanings behind these movies. Last week we did Transformers. This week we're doing Ice Age, Dawn of the Dinosaurs. Now, how many of you saw the movie Ice Age? All right, how many of you have not seen the movie? That's always a better question. Okay, that's what I thought. All right, this is going to be great. So I'm going to do my best. Have you seen it yet? Okay, what I'm going to do is try to tell you the premise of the movie without really revealing everything, because I want you to enjoy it when you see it. The premise of the movie is you have two mammoths. This is during the Ice Age. The main guy's name is Manny, and last movie he hooked up with a woman named Ellie. They're married now, and they're about to have a baby mammoth. Very exciting. This is how the movie starts. But there's a problem. Manny and his wife Ellie are part of a larger herd. This herd includes saber-toothed tigers and sloth and other kinds of animals that kind of just chill. But I don't know if you've ever been around a couple that did not have children, but now they're going to have children. All of a sudden, they become really inward-focused, right? Because they're going to have a baby. And so the fact that these two mammoths are having a baby causes some stress in the herd. Because will this herd stay together or not? Are they going to make it? Are they going to survive? Or do they all need to find their own place to be? Well, Sid, the sloth, is very isolated. He realizes that his two main woolly mammoth friends are no longer paying attention to him. So he's a sloth, so he looks for other family. He goes to different groups of animals, and they all reject him. He's lonely, he's isolated. He finally finds three dinosaur eggs. And he doesn't see the mother anywhere around, so he says, I'm going to adopt you. You're going to be my new family. So he cares for these eggs as best as he can. He's doing an awful job. These eggs eventually hatch, and he has three dinosaur babies following him everywhere. And this is his new family. But there's a problem. Mama Dinosaur shows up. And so we're going to watch a clip real quick of what happens when Mama Dinosaur shows up. Can I get someone to turn off the lights there? Yvonne, can you turn off the lights for us? We'll watch a clip here.
Shriek?
Well, then that is one angry fossil. Sid, give them to her! She's their mother!
How do I know she's their mother?
What do you want, a birth certificate? She's a dinosaur!
Look, these are my kids! And you're gonna have to go through me to get them!
Alright, so a little teaser for you guys who've not seen the movie yet. So, you know, I can't see all that happens, but the point is there's some real funny moments to this movie because a sloth is so desperate for family that he's trying to adopt and raise three baby dinosaurs. And it's funny, but there's some reality to this as well. How many of you have ever felt extremely abandoned or lonely? How many of you have had those experiences before where you just feel like, who are my friends? Who are my family? And Sid, the sloth, feels the exact same thing. In this whole movie, he's trying to reconcile, who is my family? And he's going to go through all kinds of measures to actually find a family, even to the point of adopting baby dinosaurs. And this whole movie is this premise of, can he fit in with his family? Another side story that's going on in this movie is Scrat. Scrat is he a squirrel? I don't even know what he is. Is he a squirrel? Scrat and his acorn. If you've guys seen any of the first two movies, Scrat doesn't talk at all, but the whole movie he's trying to get to his acorn, and he never quite gets it. Well, in this movie, he meets Scraté. the female Scrat, and there's this competition between Scrat and Scrat-Tay over the acorn, and eventually they fall in love and they forget about the acorn. And then the acorn, we don't realize it, but it has feelings. And so this acorn is crying throughout the, you know, the end of the movie. But the point is, we all want family, right? And we've all experienced that feeling of what happens when family doesn't come through, what happens when friends don't come through, that loneliness, that isolation. In fact, when God created the universe, he created everything good. The only time he said something was not good when Adam was alone and had nobody. He was isolated, looking for belonging, looking for family, looking for people to call his own. So God provided family for him. And through that family, Adam had companionship and he developed a legacy. In fact, the book of Genesis in the Bible is all about God working through families. If you read the book of Genesis, it's all about God working through families together. In fact, for those of us who are used to thinking through individuals, you'll see that actually God tends to work more through families than he does individuals. And it's amazing how he does that. Now, if you read the book of Genesis, you also find out that family is really dysfunctional. How many of you have dysfunctional? Well, I can't ask that because we're all related. How many know of other people's dysfunctional families? Yeah, right? Family can be really messed up. Even though it's a gift, sin enters and bad things happen. I mean, you look at the book of Genesis. First couple, Adam and Eve, their first fight, they blame each other. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. We do the same thing today, right? Blame is a big thing. You take the first kids, Cain and Abel, murder. It took one generation for a brother to kill off the other brother, right? Families are dysfunctional. Noah, his daughters get him drunk so they can have babies with him. Dysfunction, messed up. Joseph, his dad showed favoritism. Joseph had many brothers and sisters, but his dad favored him, and that caused a lot of chaos in that family. The point is, family is a gift, but it's also really messed up. It's also pretty dysfunctional. And we all have stories, whether from our own families or from the family next door, where we see, you know what, family can get really messed up sometimes, huh? You guys agree with that? Yeah. The thing is that when God provides his family for us and it doesn't come through, we begin to get desperate. Sometimes when we don't get what God intended for us when it comes to family and belonging and a sense of our own, something inside of us feels so empty that we'll try to fill it up with whatever. We'll get into really bad relationships just to be loved. We'll get into really bad friendships just so we can feel belong, like we belong. We have people telling us, hey, why are you hanging around that person? And we say, hey, you leave me alone. At least they love me. Even though that person harms us, even though that person hurts us. I had a conversation with a person a while ago where he said, I am so lonely, I want to be in a relationship. I don't care if that person just uses me. I'd rather be used than be lonely. It's amazing, isn't it, what we do to fill that void when we don't feel like we have a place to belong. Have you guys been there before where you're just so lonely that you wonder, God, who is going to love me? Well, we see that with Sid. He's doing whatever he can to belong. Now, what I want to talk about today is because Sid belonged to this herd of funky animals that weren't related, and yet they were still a family. And by the end of the movie, Sid realizes his true family is with this herd. Even though they look different, even though they're different sizes, even though they're different species, we're still family. Now, God provides you with a family. If you're a believer, you have two families. You have your biological family, the one that you were born into, the one that you married into, but you also have your spiritual family. And if you're taking notes, the Bible says this, is when you become a Christian, God adopts you. When you become a Christian, God actually goes out of his way to adopt you. Ephesians 1:5 says this, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. What this verse is saying is that from the beginning, God had planned to adopt those who follow him into a new family, into his family. And I love the Bible says it gave him great pleasure. He was looking forward to, he wanted to adopt us. Many years ago, I had a friend who adopted someone from China. It was an international adoption. And he shared with us his story to adopt. They couldn't have any kids. And so they went through this agency. And this agency would interview them. They'd have to fill out applications. They had people visit their homes to make sure it was a healthy home. They had to post their pictures on a website. It was this long process just to get approved to be a parent who could adopt. Then the next level was finding a kid. And the way they did it is, if they found a kid in this country, you had to go pay your own way for a flight with your spouse, pay your own way to go over there and visit the kid to see if it was a match. You don't get the kid then, you just go visit, then you fly back to the States. And then months later, if everything gets worked out, the paperwork, they pay for another flight to fly out there again and pick up their kid and come back. And as he was sharing this story with us, he started tearing up because of the love he had for this child. And you felt no sense of regret from him, no sense of, oh, you can't believe how much money we spent for this. They looked forward to this. It gave them great pleasure to be adoptive parents, to go out of their way and claim a kid as their own. Well, the Bible says that God feels the same way about you and me, that it gives him great pleasure to go out of his way to adopt us into his family. In fact, 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." God's, when he adopts us, he lavishes on us. I want to talk about some privileges we get from our spiritual family, if you will, from our herd. The people that we don't relate to biologically, the people we don't relate to through marriage, but the people who are our brothers and sisters because of a spiritual family that we've been adopted into. When you're adopted, and there might be people in our church here who have either been adopted or have adopted, you get some special privileges when you get adopted. We're going to talk about the privileges of being part of a spiritual family. In fact, there are 5 privileges you get when God adopts you. Number one is this: you can speak and relate to God as a good and loving father. You get to relate to God as your dad. You get to call God daddy. You get to call the creator of the universe, the being that none of us could fully understand, who created, who knows all, who is everywhere, who is bigger than us, who we can't even see or we will die, who creates fear in people. We get to call him our father, our dad, our parent. And that is a great, great privilege. Galatians 4:6 says, "You can tell for sure that you are fully adopted as his own children, because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying, 'Papa, Father.'" Now, here's what you need to understand. God created you so you can relate to him as your creator, if you want. You can call him my creator. He is the one who will judge us when we die, and so you can relate to him as your judge. That's okay. But the way that God most wants us to relate to him, the way that he revealed himself to us, is he wants you to relate to your God as your father, as your dad. Now, I know many of us grew up in families where our dads did not give us a good picture of God. And this is a chance for God to reframe what it's like to be a good father by relating to him as a father. He wants you to call him that. In fact, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, how did he do it? He said, "Our Father who art in heaven." Our Father who art in heaven. That's the way Jesus wanted us to relate to him as Father. How many of you have family members or how many of you have a close story of adoption in your family? Either you've been adopted, you've adopted, or you have a sibling that's adopted. Yeah. They're usually pretty powerful stories. The whole idea of a stranger, you look at someone, you're a kid, and you look at someone, and that adult is a stranger, but all of a sudden they become your mom or your dad. That's really powerful. To look at a kid who is a stranger, but all of a sudden they're your son or your daughter. And that's what God does for us. The second privilege you have when God adopts you is that God has compassion for you and understands you. God has compassion for you and understands you. I had a really tough morning yesterday morning. I don't know if you guys had these mornings, but I woke up, but I didn't really wake up. I was still really, really tired. And for those of you who have little kids, you know that no matter what, your kids get you up no matter how tired. The whole idea of sleeping in doesn't happen anymore. It's one of those mornings for me where I woke up, my kids were all over me, I was incredibly grouchy the whole morning. you know, I went against every sermon I preached on fatherhood. I was like, you know, get off of me. I'm tired of you. You know, none of this playful, but just grouchy. And you know, and my wife even said something to me at some point, like, are you okay? I'm like, I'm just so tired. I have no patience. Well, anyway, later in the morning, we packed up. We went to my in-laws for 4th of July. And as I was getting to the car, I just kind of felt this, I have not been good to my boys today. And so I kind of went to them. They were strapped in their seatbelts in the car. I said, hey, Nathan, Eli, Daddy's been really, really grouchy today. I'm really sorry. And Nathan says, my older one says, you know, Daddy, it's okay. I still love you. And then Eli said, maybe when we get to Grandma and Papa's, you can take a nap. And I don't know if you've ever, if you've ever felt like you've really blown it and you've confessed to someone and then they show you compassion. It's a really good feeling. It's a really good feeling. And I didn't expect it, but my kids showed me lots of compassion that moment. And I loved it. It's a wonderful thing to know you've done wrong and yet the person you've wronged against shows you compassion and still loves you. And when you have God as your father, when he's adopted you, God shows you that same kind of compassion. You can go to him and say, God, I blew it today. I really made a mistake. I treated that person poorly. I didn't treat that person as I should have. And when you go to God, because he's adopted you, and you're his child and he's your father, he understands you. And instead of ripping on you or getting down on you, he has compassion on you. I forgive you. Maybe you need a nap. He loves you. He has compassion on you. So when you blow it, know that you can go to God as your father and say, God, this is me. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And know that you have a father who understands you and has compassion. Psalm 103:13-14, one of my favorite psalms says, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. This is a privilege when you become a Christian. If you're not a believer yet, you have not yet, God has not yet adopted you, but he wants to. And know that when he does, if you give your life to him, you have the privilege of not only relating to him as a father, but as a father, he has compassion on you and understands you. The third privilege is that God disciplines you. God disciplines you. Now, discipline does not sound like a privilege, right? I mean, which of you looks forward to discipline? Maybe if you're the one giving discipline, but if you're on the receiving end of discipline, who looks forward to discipline? None of us do. All of us hate discipline. It never feels good in the moment. Yet, in retrospect, many of us look back and are grateful for the ways that someone actually cared for us and disciplined us. I was just at a party where someone was talking. He's an adult male. He's like, you know, he said, I just told my dad a few weeks ago, thank you for disciplining me when I was growing up. Because now he's a parent, and he realizes how much his dad did to just steer him in the right direction. He said, I hate it in the moment. But looking back, that really showed love, that you cared enough about me to discipline me. I love what Hebrews 12 says. It says, so don't feel sorry for yourselves. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. We have a God that cares enough about us that if we are going in the wrong direction, he's going to let us know. We have a God that cares enough about you that if you are doing something that's going to hurt you or your family or those around you or your friends, God will let you know and steer you in the right direction. And it may not feel good in the moment, but it's a privilege that we have a Father who cares about us. It's willing to put in the time with us to say, this is the way to go. So you may feel consequences to your sin. You may feel consequences to the mistakes you made. But know that that comes from a loving Father, and it's a privilege that someone in our Heavenly Father cares enough about you to show you the right way and to let you know what's going on. Amen? The fourth privilege is this. When God adopts you, God gives you many good gifts. God gives you many good gifts. For our summer vacation a couple months ago, we took our kids to Disneyland. You know, Disneyland is way more pricey than when I was a kid. You know, it's really costly to go there, you know. And, you know, we don't have a huge salary, but, you know, we made it work. We thought, we love our kids so much, we're going to stretch the budget here. We're going to find all kinds of deals. And, we went online. We ended up finding great deals for my sister who works at a company who has a discount. We're going to make this work. You know, we get there. And we have a great time. Our kids are just alive, and Becky and I are just glowing. And then it's time for lunch, and we go to the restaurants, and we go, whoa, we didn't know about this. We were surprised by the parking fee earlier, and now we're paying for lunches. But, you know, our kids are hungry, and we love them, so we're buying them good food. You know, we pile it on. We thought, we'll just do it, you know. And then we're all done, and we think we're going to leave before dinner because we have little kids. But, man, dinner time comes, and they are just alive. And so we're like, we're paying for dinner at Disneyland. And so we're, you know, we pay. But, you know, the whole time it's such a privilege because you see the delight on my kids' face. They lasted all the way to 8 or 9 p.m. until fireworks, and they crashed, and they fell asleep with smiles on their faces. We thought, it's wonderful to give good gifts. If we can afford it, we'll do it. And you guys with kids know what that's like. Is there times when your hearts just burst for your kids that you will do whatever it takes to get for them what you want to get them because you love them? Well, when God adopts you, you are his kids, and he has that same heart. He wants to give you good gifts. I think we play down this part of God. I think sometimes we think, oh, it's all about heaven. It's all about, later on. But we don't realize that God might want to give good gifts to you right now. He may want to care for you right now. And our problem isn't that we have a God that's stingy. Our problem is that we are stingy with asking him, that we've forgotten how to ask. The Bible says it this way. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God wants to give you good gifts, but the problem is we don't ask. Now, this is not like, God's not like the lottery. You know, hey, God, I want $1 million, I'll ask. God gives you good gifts. Gifts are going to help you. And sometimes the lottery doesn't always help, believe it or not. Do you know that I think a quarter of the people who win the lottery actually go into bankruptcy? It's huge. What we really need, a good gift, was knowing how to manage our finances. That would be a good gift from God. Knowing how to spend our money in a wise and good way and how to be generous. But we can ask God. God, we may not have this picture of God, but it's true that if you are a follower of Jesus, he is a father that wants to take care of you and wants to give you good gifts. And we need to learn how to ask. We need to learn how to ask. When you have issues at home, when things are stressful, instead of self-dependence, ask God. When you're short on something, you need something, ask God. He wants to give you good gifts. Could it be that our Father is just waiting for you to ask him? He has a huge load of things he wants to bless you with. But the problem is he's just waiting for you to say, Daddy, in heaven, I need help. Will you bless me? And that's the kind of God we have. Don't rob yourself. Ask God your Father when you need him. The fifth privilege is this. God gives you an inheritance in heaven. God gives you an inheritance in heaven. We have a Father that not only takes care of us in the present, but he also takes care of our future. Galatians 4:7 says this way, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Circle the word heir there, because that's just really important. He has made you an heir. His inheritance goes to you. Parents, how many of you want to know that your kids are going to be okay in the future? How many of you want that for your kids? You want to know they're taken care of, that they're provided for. You want to make sure that they're, you know, looked after. And so what you're doing now, if you're able to, is you're thinking ahead and trying to invest in them so that when they get older, you have something. God wants the same thing for us. Not only does he want to take care of our present, he wants to take care of your future as well. And God says that now that you are my children, all that is mine is going to be yours. Everything that is mine is going to be yours. I'm going to skip ahead because Revelations 21:7, it's in the bottom of those four verses. Let me read you Revelations 21:1-6 first because it's really significant. So just listen for a moment. In fact, if you would, just close your eyes for a moment and hear these words because this is God's words to you about your future if you're a follower of Jesus. This is Revelations 21. It goes like this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Okay. Now open your eyes for a moment and look at that verse, Revelation 21:7, because right after this, he says this, all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Now, it's a mystery of how heaven works, but we know that God is going to recreate earth. He's going to make heaven new again. And what he says is, if you are my kids, it's all yours too, that you're going to be taken care of, that God is giving you an inheritance in heaven that we look forward to. Jesus says something else about our inheritance that's actually pretty interesting. That doesn't sound great, but it's good to know up front. In Romans 8:17, it says this, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are the heirs of God's glory. That means we inherit God's glory in the future. But get this, but if we are to share his glory, we must also share his what? Suffering. Woohoo! That God has something for us when we graduate to heaven, when we get our inheritance. But on the way, there will be suffering. You know, there are many preachers who preach a gospel of wealth and all that kind of stuff that's all going to be good here. If you're suffering here on earth, you're obviously doing something wrong. That is not biblical. The Bible says that we're to be like Christ, that Christ was glorified at the end, but he got there through suffering for Jesus, for God's sake. And so if you want to inherit, realize that part of that inheritance in this life does involve suffering. We're laying down our lives for other people. We're feeling the cost. We're caring for other people and caring hurts. We're getting ridiculed and getting ridiculed hurts. But that's all part of the process. We follow Jesus' steps. He said, take up your cross daily. But in the end, that's how you get life, and that's how you get your inheritance. There's also encouragement. Jesus says in Matthew 19, and everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. And I want you to know, if you're going through hardship because you're a follower of Jesus, know that God, your Father in heaven, sees it. He knows you're his child. He sees what's going on. And there's a promise that whatever you lose for his sake, he's going to give you 100 times over in this life and the next. And you have an inheritance waiting for you. Now, that's a privilege of having God as our Father and being adopted by him. Those are some of the privileges you get when God adopts you. The whole idea of adoption is powerful because God not only reawakens your spirit to him, he not only makes you right before him when it's time for you to be judged, but he adopts you into his family. And so you can relate to him as Father. He has compassion. He understands you. He disciplines you. He gives you good gifts now, and he gives you inheritance in the future. And there's a couple implications for this for us today. I just want to share, what does it mean today that God has adopted you into his family? I'm going to go down to point number two in your outline, and we'll come back to point number one. But point number one says this. Celebrate your family members of a different ethnicity. Celebrate your family members of a different ethnicity. This is what I mean. We are a pretty ethnically diverse church, wouldn't you say? You know, that is something we need to thank God for, because most churches do not have that. Most churches, when you worship with people that look like you. Or if you don't look like them, you're the only one that doesn't. Most churches don't have diversity. For some great reason, God has blessed us with diversity. And the crazy thing is, because we're adopted in the same family, it means that we're all brothers and sisters. We're all related. So I want to ask some volunteers to come up. Elvina, would you just come up for a moment? I love your face. Come on up. Lori, will you come up for a moment? Let's see. Millie, come on up for a second. Everyone's giving me a groaning look when I pick them out. This is fun. Al, come on up for a second. Hey, Jordan, I know you love to be up front. Come on up for a second. Just line up here. Okay, look at this group of people. We got different genders. We got a pregnant woman. That's Lori in case. Don't try to guess. Yeah. We got different ethnicities as well. And yet God looks at us and says, we are family. We're related. You guys are my brothers and sisters. And I'm your brother and not your sister. But that is a miracle, that the gospel brings together people who have nothing in common together into the same family, and we're actually related. Amen? All right, good job, you guys. Thank you very much. If you look in your outline, the Bible says it this way. Ephesians 2:14 says, the Messiah has made things up between us so that we are now together on this. Both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall that we used to keep each other at a distance. God tore that wall down. And so now we're family. We don't have to fight. We don't have to set barriers up, but we're together. Now I want to say that in our church we have an opportunity because of our diversity. We have a choice. We can either just ignore the diversity and say, hey, that's cool, but I'm not going to think much about it. Or we can love our diversity. And what I mean by this is when we love each other, we don't just ignore people's diversity, but we want to learn about people's stories. We want to learn about the foods that people grew up eating. We want to learn about the vacations that we did with our families. Because you know what? We grew up eating different things. We grew up spending family times different ways. We grew up vacationing different ways. We grew up with different customs. In fact, here's a funny story. You guys, I'll just tell you this. It's a small group, so I can say this. But you know, church starts at 9:45, right? We really start at 9:50. Don't tell anybody, but we really start at 9:50. Here's why. If you come from a more Caucasian background, time is usually really important to you. Usually you want to be on time. We're making some generalizations here. Time orients is a big thing. If you come from a Hispanic background, things start when everyone gets there, right? It's like, why look at the clock? It's about people, you know? So we start when everyone gets there. You know, we used to do mission trips in Mexico, and they say, yeah, church starts at 7 p.m., show up. All the Americans would show up at 7 p.m. No one else was there. 8 o'clock rolls around. No one else is there. 8:30, people start trickling in, and they look around. It's time to start church. That's how you do it. That's part of culture. That's part of culture. Some cultures, you cannot have a gathering without food. Other cultures, you know, but we have a diversity. And instead of just saying, oh, that's cool that you do that over there, God says we are now brothers and sisters, so we need to learn about each other's families and celebrate those things. Understand the differences and say, you know what, we're different, but I like how you do it because it helps me in my weakness. I'm strong here, you're weak here, but together we're a family and we celebrate the diversity. So I just want to say, in your growth groups, when you're hanging out for fun events, celebrate that diversity and actually learn people's stories. Ask them about what they do for fun. Ask them how their families grew up. Learn about their foods. Don't ridicule, don't laugh, but say, you know what, this is part of my family now. I want to learn. Make sense? That's a privilege we have when God adopts us into family. The second implication, I think, is this, that we need to treat each other with familial love. We need to treat each other with familial love. When Paul is writing to Timothy about how to relate to people in his church, look at the words he uses. He's writing to Timothy and he says, you know, Timothy, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your what? Father. Treat younger men as what? Older women as? And younger women as? With absolute purity. We begin to relate to each other and treat each other as though we're family. So look around. Will you guys just turn around for a moment? Look around. Look at other people. And realize these are your brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers if you've been adopted by God. And get this. The way we love each other as God's family speaks volumes. It really communicates. My wife went on a missions trip to Bulgaria when Bulgaria first opened its doors to missionaries. Actually, it was even before them because they had to go it was a language exchange program. And they would do this language exchange program with these Bulgarians and, you know, try to insert the gospel here and there. At the end, a handful of them became Christians. And when they asked, what was it that you saw about us that you became a Christian? They said, you know what? You guys are totally diverse, but you guys really love each other. The way you relate to each other, the way you care for each other as a team, that said to us that God is doing something and we want the same thing. Jesus says that they will know that you are my followers by how well you love one another. So I want to say, we have our biological family, but I want us to up how we love each other as our church family. We want to care for each other as brothers and sisters. That means if you're hurting, call someone up in this church. Call up your brother and sister and say, I need help. That means if you see someone hurting, it's no longer just a stranger, but it's your brother or sister hurting, your father or mother hurting. And so you take the initiative and say, how can I help out? Can I cook meals? Can I care for you? What can I do to help out? But I think what God wants for our church is for us to relate to each other as family and care for one another because we're related now, because we have the same Father and we're a spiritual family. So love each other well. Love each other well. Everyone will know that we are his followers because of how well we love one another. Amen. At the end of the movie, Sid comes back and he says, you know what? This herd doesn't look anything like me, but they're my family. And he finds contentment in that. They even try to adopt Buck, the weasel, and I won't go into the story there. But they realize that we're a family that has, we love each other, but there's room for more people. We're a diverse family, but we love each other and we want more. It's a family that we want to be, a family that loves each other as well, but always has our doors open to new people becoming part of our family. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you've given us family. And I know there are some here right now who are feeling very lonely. You might be here this morning thinking, who is my family? Who loves me for who I am? Who cares for me? Who's looking out for me? And you've been a believer, but you've never fully appreciated that God has adopted you and he's brought you into a new family. And your prayer this morning may be, Lord, I have shortchanged how big a God you are. I have shortchanged having you as my dad. And I want to grab hold of that. I want to have stronger relationships with brothers and sisters in my church. If you're feeling that right now, if you're just feeling, you know, I'm lonely and I need some family, will you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Great, thank you. Let me just pray for the few of you right now. God, I pray for these people, Lord. They are struggling. They're wondering who their friends are. And I pray, Lord, that they would find great family within their church right now. God, I pray that they would find belonging, that you would let them know they're loved. God, I pray that you give them the courage to ask for help from their new family members. And I pray that those in our church who are family would be able to love them as though they were family. God, that we would be a good church for people. The Bible also says, as you guys are praying, in John 1:12, that yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So I just want to pray for those of you who have not yet believed in Jesus, who have not yet received Jesus, and you want to become children of God. You want a new Father in heaven. If that's you right now, I just want to pray for you. God, there's some people here who have not yet given their lives to you, who have not said, God, I want you as my Father. I want to receive you. I want to believe in you and give my life to you. God, I just pray for those people right now that this would be their morning where they say, I want to be part of your family, Lord. Adopt me. I'm yours. Thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.